This is the Sunday Catholic Word, a production of Catholic Answers, the only podcast to look at the Sunday Mass readings from an apologetics perspective.
Hey everyone, welcome back to the Sunday Catholic Word, a podcast where we reflect on the upcoming Sunday Mass readings and pick out the details that are relevant for explaining and defending our Catholic faith. I'm Carlo Broussard, staff apologist and speaker for Catholic Answers and the host for this podcast. In today's episode, we're going to reflect on several details found in the readings for this upcoming Sunday Solemnity of the Ascension of the Lord, Year B. Details that are relevant for doing apologetics. We've already had the opportunity to reflect on some of them for the Solemnity of the Ascension, Year A, in episode 26 of the Sunday Catholic Word. The others, however, don't overlap with Year A due to the optional second reading from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, and a different gospel taken from Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 20, the gospel for Year B. The topic that comes to the fore for the optional second reading is Sola Scriptura, and the sacrament of baptism is front and center for the gospel. So let's start with a brief overview of the details found in the first reading, taken from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. The highlight-worthy detail there is Luke's report that Jesus appeared to the disciples for 40 days, there in verse 3. Now, as I pointed out in episode 26, this detail is apologetically important because it refutes the hallucination theory, a theory that suggests the early Christians didn't actually see the risen Jesus, but merely hallucinated. But Jesus appeared to the disciples for 40 days, and we can assume that he did different things with the disciples for each of the days. The hallucination theory would have us believe that the disciples to whom Jesus allegedly appeared all hallucinated the different things at the same time for each of the days. That simply doesn't fit the common experience of hallucinations, which are normally restricted to the individual and not the same for multiple peoples. The second detail is Jesus's promise that the disciples would be baptized with the Holy Spirit, there in verse 6. This is Luke's report of Jesus's promise. Again, as I explained in episode 26 of the Sunday Catholic Word, the baptism of the Holy Spirit need not be restricted to an experience of the Spirit and his outward manifestations, like speaking in tongues. And that's the common way of speaking of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, especially among charismatic circles, both within Catholicism and outside of Catholicism. But at least for us as Catholics, the baptism of the Holy Spirit primarily refers to the sacrament of confirmation. And if you're hearing this for the first time, again, I would recommend that you listen to episode 26 of the Sunday Catholic Word, The Solemnity of the Ascension, Year A. Now, the second reading for this upcoming solemnity, taken from Ephesians 1, 17 through 23, reveals to us the early Christian belief that Jesus is God. The details that support such a claim is Paul's teaching that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father and that Jesus has a name above every name. For details on why these details support the claim that Jesus is God, again, check out episode 26 of the podcast. Now, lest we repeat the same stuff as last year's solemnity, let's reflect on the optional second reading for this year's solemnity, which is taken from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. The verses that I want to focus on are verses 11 through 13. Paul writes, "And he gave some as apostles, others as prophets, others as evangelists, others as pastors and teachers, to equip the holy ones for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to mature to manhood, to the extent of the full stature of Christ." Notice that Paul says the different ministries of the church are ordered to leading man to, quote-unquote, mature manhood, there in verse 13. The Greek word for mature is teleios, which means complete or perfect. Now, this is apologetically significant because it can be used in discussions with Protestants about sola scriptura, the doctrine that scriptures are sole infallible rule of faith. Protestants often appeal to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17 for biblical support of this belief. There, Paul says, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." That Paul says scripture is profitable to make man complete, so it's argued, proves that scripture is all a Christian needs to know which good works he needs to perform to achieve Christian perfection. The Greek word for complete there is artios, which means just that, completeness or perfection. So that's the argument that advocates of sola scriptura will make in light of this passage. But sola scriptura no more follows from this passage than sola ecclesiae, church alone, follows from Paul's statement that the ministries of the church lead to complete or mature manhood. That the ministries of the church can make a man complete doesn't mean the ministries of the church is all we need to achieve such perfection. Similarly, just because the scriptures can help a man become complete or perfect, as indicated by Paul in 2 Timothy 3:17, doesn't mean there aren't other things needed to achieve such perfection, as evidenced by Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. So Paul's statement about the scripture being profitable to lead to mature manhood does not prove the doctrine of sola scriptura. Okay, let's now turn to our gospel reading, again taken from Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 20. Jesus said to his disciples, "Go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever doesn't believe will be condemned. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons, speak in new languages. They will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly thing, it would not harm them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then the Lord Jesus, after he spoke to them, was taken up into heaven and took a seat at the right hand of God. But they went forth and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word through accompanying signs. The Catechism teaches that infant baptism is an immemorial tradition of the church, and that the church baptizes infants for the remission of sins, even tiny infants who have not committed personal sin. That's paragraph 403 of the Catechism, combined with paragraph 1252. But some Protestants, such as, for example, the late Norman Geisler and Ralph McKenzie in their book Roman Catholics and Evangelicals on page 481, object that this belief, namely about infant baptism, contradicts Mark 16:16, part of our gospel reading here, where Jesus says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." These Protestants see this as clear evidence that baptism is to be given only to those who have professed faith in Christ. This is why it's sometimes called a believer's baptism. Now, if belief must precede baptism, and infants can't profess belief since they can't reason yet, well, then it follows that infants can't be baptized. That's how the argument would go. To do so would be seemingly to go against the instruction of Jesus. You must believe and be baptized to be saved. I address this objection in my book, Meeting the Protestant Challenge, How to Answer 50 Biblical Objections to Catholic Beliefs. I'm going to share a few of those responses here, but for the remaining responses, you can check out the book. I can't give you everything that's in the book here, right? So here's our first response. Jesus doesn't say that belief precedes baptism. He simply makes belief a condition for salvation along with baptism. Nowhere in Scripture does Jesus say he who believes first and then is baptized will be saved. He simply made belief and baptism two conditions for salvation without stipulating the order. For an adult, of course, faith will come first, at least imperfect faith or non-living faith, as St. Thomas Aquinas would articulate it, faith not animated by charity, because faith is what leads him to the waters of baptism, as the Catechism points out in paragraph 1262. But for an infant who is baptized, the faith of the parents and of the church suffices. As St. Thomas Aquinas teaches in his Summa Theologiae, Part 3, Question 68, Article 9, the faith of the parents, and indeed the whole church, profits the child through the operation of the Holy Spirit, because the child, before the use of reason, believes not by himself, but by others. This being the case, the child receives baptism not by his own act, as Aquinas states, but by the act of the church. Now, this doesn't mean that the infant won't have to personally make an act of faith in Christ as he or she comes to the age of reason. Such a profession will be necessary on condition that the child comes to know the truth of God's revelation. But as an infant, the faith of the parents and the church suffices, thus meeting both of Jesus' conditions for salvation, belief and baptism. Our second response follows from the first, and it's this. The idea that the faith of the parents and the church suffices to meet the faith condition is consistent with Jesus' practice of administering blessings on behalf of the faith of others. Consider, first of all, how Jesus instructs his disciples, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." That's Matthew 19:14. Jesus isn't opposed to children being members of his kingdom. And Mark's version indicates that these probably were little children, unable to make an act of faith, since Mark says that Jesus took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands upon them. And that's Mark 10:16. The act of giving our children over to Christ in baptism, even though they can't make an act of faith, is consistent with Jesus' desire for children to be brought to him. And furthermore, there are examples in the Bible where Jesus administers blessings specifically on behalf of the faith of the parents. Take Jesus' decision to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead, there in Mark 5:22-23 and 35-43. The young girl made no profession of faith in Christ, yet Jesus still performed the miracle. And we can infer that it was on behalf of Jairus' faith, because Jesus tells Jairus, "Don't fear, only believe," there in Mark 5:36. That Jesus then performed the miracle tells us that Jairus did believe, and Jesus performed the miracle as a result. Similarly, in Mark 9:14-27, Jesus exercises a demon-possessed boy in response to his father's request, even though the boy had no faith. Mark makes explicit that Jesus performed the exorcism in response to the father's faith. Jesus said to him, "All things are possible to him who believes." And then immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief," in verses 23-24. If a parent's faith sufficed for Jesus to physically raise a girl from the dead and free a boy from demonic possession, well, then it's reasonable to conclude that a parent's faith can suffice for a child under the age of reason to receive the blessings of baptism. We can also take into account the household baptisms mentioned in Scripture. For example, when the Philippian jailer asked Paul what he must do to be saved there in Acts 16:30, Paul responds, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household," there in verse 31. We're then told that Paul spoke the word of the Lord to the jailer and his household that evening, after which they were all baptized, in verses 32-33. Notice that the jailer's faith was sufficient to bring the blessing of baptism upon his entire family, members of which may have been children under the age of reason. The idea of salvation being brought to the Philippian jailer and his household is reminiscent of Peter's words on Pentecost, and there in Acts 2:38. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children." Children, no matter how old, can be recipients of the gift of the Spirit in baptism on behalf of the faith of the parents. Other examples of household baptisms administered on behalf of the faith of the parent are Lydia's household in Acts 16:15 and the household of Stephanas in 1 Corinthians 1:16. It's true that we don't know for sure that these households had children under the age of reason. Nevertheless, blessings still come upon these households on behalf of the faith of the parents. And that's the key, seeing that it is a biblical principle that blessings can be administered to others on behalf of the faith of the parents. Similarly, the blessings of baptism can be administered to an infant on behalf of the faith of the parents. Now, although the two responses that I've given here don't involve any positive evidence for baptism, they are sufficient to diffuse the challenge under consideration. Namely, the challenge from Mark 16:16, "Believe and be baptized to be saved." For the positive evidence, though, from both Scripture and early Christian testimony, you're going to have to check out my book, Meeting the Protestant Challenge, which you can get at shop.catholic.com. Well, my friends, That does it for this episode of the Sunday Catholic Word. The readings for this upcoming Solemnity of the Ascension Year B provides us with a plethora of apologetical material. There's stuff here for making a case for the bodily resurrection of Jesus, which we already had opportunity to reflect upon in Year A, the Sacrament of Confirmation and Jesus' divinity. But the two other topics that are new for this celebration of the Solemnity are Sola Scriptura and the Sacrament of Baptism. As always, friends, I want to thank you for subscribing to the podcast, and please be sure to tell your friends about it and invite them to subscribe as well at SundayCatholicWord.com. You might also want to check out the other great podcasts in our Catholic Answers podcast network, Cy Kellett's Catholic Answers Focus, Trent Horn's The Council of Trent, Joe Heschmeyer's Shameless Popery, and Jimmy Akin's Daily Defense, all of which can be found at Catholic.com. And one last thing, be sure to go to shop.catholic.com and check out the cool mugs and stickers with my logo, Mr. Sunday Podcast. Friends, I hope you have a blessed Solemnity of the Ascension, Year B. Until next time, God bless.
Thank you for listening to the Sunday Catholic Word. Find more great shows by visiting CatholicAnswersPodcasts.com or just search for Catholic Answers wherever you listen to podcasts.